Hallelujah. In your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read down to verse number 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Father, we thank you this morning. Our hearts are filled with joy. Thank you so much for Luke and Adam. Thank you so much for what you've done in Rick's life, and Mike and Jessica. Today we just come to brag on Jesus Christ. You are so worthy. Thank you that you love sinners. Thank you, you did not push me and these dear folks away from you, but you came to save us from our sins. Thank you for not casting us out when we failed once, but you're a God of second chances. And we want to remember your grace this morning. We come and we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, and we're humbled before these items: the bread, which is your body that's broken, the fruit of the vine that is emblem and picture of the blood that was shed. And so we come and honor you. Prepare our hearts for this, God. May we partake worthily today. I pray if anyone's lost, that today they would place their faith in the only hope of salvation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. You may be seated this morning. Today's a special day for us as we are able to observe both ordinances that God has given to the church. God has given two ordinances to the church, and an ordinance is something that is done in remembrance of. It's something that you do as a memorial. We have Memorial Day that memorializes what our soldiers have done, and we have special days throughout our year that remember the sacrifices people have made for our country and for different events. And today, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember what Christ has done for us. We know that the baptism and the Lord's Supper have nothing to do with salvation. They have everything to do with obedience to God after you're saved. And they're a picture of what Christ has done for us. And so today I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. We will be observing the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And so we're going to take a look at the passage of Scripture that Paul writes. And this is a neat portion of Scripture. We've been doing a study through the book of 1 Corinthians for the last 32 weeks. And Wednesday nights, if you're not part of our Wednesday night Bible studies, God has continued to bless that. It's growing bigger than it's ever been on Wednesdays. And we're going through verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we came to this portion of Scripture in verse 23, and I said, I need to teach that on Sunday as we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. So you're getting last Wednesday night's message this morning that I didn't preach last Wednesday, that I preached this morning. And so pulling it out of there and putting it in here. 1 Corinthians is actually, most historians would tell you that and agree that this was written authorship-wise before the Gospels were written. So the first writings that the church got about the Lord's Supper is what we just read. We understand Matthew 26, Jesus spoke of the Lord's Supper, but this is the first one that was written by an author given to the churches. And I want to talk this morning about what is the Lord's Supper, and we'll move pretty quick through this. The Lord's Supper, first of all, is the will of God. It is the will of God that we observe this. He says in verse 23, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he tells them, this is not Paul's supper, this is not the church's supper, this is the Lord's supper. And as we observe this today, we do this in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you and I highly value and esteem this time, this ordinance, we are esteeming the sacrifice Christ has made for us. It is important. Again, as I said, this ordinance has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with our love for what He has done for us in obedience to His command. Jesus commands us to do this, and so we follow the Lord's commands. I said last Sunday something that's very important. Jesus never, ever gave suggestions. He never shared opinions, and He never said, this might be a good thing you might want to think about. He always gave axioms. He always gave definitives. He only spoke truth and commands, because everything He ever said was always absolutely right. Amen? And so the Lord's Supper is a way to honor the Lord. Secondly, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's betrayal. Look with me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. The Bible says back in Matthew 26, verse number 2, Jesus is at the last week of His life, just days before His crucifixion. And He says in Matthew 26, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The disciples didn't know who it was. Jesus knew it was Judas. The disciples thought, well, maybe some other not so loyal disciples going to try to sell Jesus out. Jesus Christ, in chapter 26, goes to Bethany in verse 6 down to verse number 13. He knows He's at the end of His life. He knows He's going to be crucified that Friday. And just a couple days before He's crucified, He goes to Bethany. He goes to the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And why does He go there? He goes there because that's a place where He was welcomed, He was loved, and He was wanted. Let me say this. Jesus goes to the homes where He's loved, welcomed, and wanted. And if somebody doesn't want Jesus, He won't barge in. He'll give us over to our own sinfulness, won't He? The Father let the prodigal son run into the far country, didn't He? And so Jesus is in Bethany. And I would ask the question, if Jesus were at the last week of His life, is our home a place He would feel comfortable? Is our home the kind of place He would want to be? Would we have a home that would love Him and adore Him and care for Him? A woman comes to Him with an alabaster box. It's a very precious amount of ointment. It's worth about 300 pence in their day, which equals about a year's wages. This is a lot of money. She takes this bottle of ointment, she breaks it, and she anoints Jesus Christ. She pours this costly perfume upon Christ as a way of sacrificing to Him her most valuable possession and loving Him with that. The disciples are taken back by this, led by one, Judas Iscariot. In verse 8, they say this of this sacrifice she makes for Him. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation. In other words, they were angry, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Within potentially 2 days, Jesus was going to take His priceless, invaluable, infinite blood and pour it out for the sins of the world. And 2 days before that, His own disciples are saying, why are you wasting this resource on Jesus? What they're ultimately saying is offensive to both. It's offensive to Mary. Mary, why would you waste this? And it's offensive to Christ. It's saying, He's not worth it. Why are you wasting this on Jesus? You ever had anybody tell you you're wasting your time on Jesus? Why are you wasting your life on Jesus? Why going Christmas and Easter is enough. Why are you reading your Bible? Why are you wasting your time? Why are you giving resources to that church? Wouldn't you rather give resources to a church that's seeing 80 people come out on a Friday night, seeing people say 200, all these kids being their lives changed, marriages being healed? Amen? Amen. People open leukemia centers and they say, hey, give money to, hey, leukemia healing. Hey, if you can help out with leukemia, praise the God. But there's only one place where you can hear the word of God being preached and souls are being saved. Everybody that would get healed from leukemia still dies. What people find in the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministries of this church brings them eternal salvation. They die, but they live. Amen. If I'm going to invest in something, I'm going to invest in something that outlives me. Amen. God is so good, and I thank you for your faithfulness to what God's doing here. It's just overwhelming. And they say, it's such a waste. And you would think Jesus would look at him and say, you piece of garbage. That's what I would say. How dare you be so evil and blind and wicked in what you just said? That is so disgusting. She pours out this great offering upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to call it a waste? How dare you close your mouth? But he doesn't do that, and he doesn't even defend himself. You would think Jesus would say, don't you know who I am and how valuable I am? And I, Jesus doesn't do that either. You know what he says? Leave her alone. Do you understand? In 2 days, he's pouring his life out for the sins of the world. And you're telling me it's a waste to give me some ointment? But he doesn't get angry. He's very gracious. Anybody thankful God's gracious? Anybody ever said something dumb to Jesus before? Amen. He's gracious to our foolishness. Leave her alone. Very gracious. Judas Christ, this is over the top for him. He had the money. He was a follower of Jesus with his actions, but not with his heart. He was in it to see what he could get out of Jesus financially. When Jesus started talking about this crucifixion stuff, he's like, I'm done with him. And now that 300 a year's wage just went down the drain, Judas was the treasurer of the 12 disciples. He says, I'm going to sell Jesus out. In verse 14 through 16, that's exactly what he does. Then one of the 12 called Judas. After this ordeal, he's so angry with Jesus. He goes to them in verse 15 and he says to the chief priests, these people that were wanting to kill Jesus, and he says, what will you give me and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted unto him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I'll take a tenth of what she poured out on him. A tenth. It's about a month's wage, 30 pence. That's 30 days' work. He sold Jesus out for 30 days of labor. What's our cost? You say, I don't have a cost. Really? How much would Satan have to come and offer us to get us away from Jesus? Amen? He's pulled us away before, hasn't he? Do you think he'll come back? The salesman never stops. Hey, maybe I'll give you another sexual relationship. You want this one? See that girl over there? You see that guy? That you want that? You want this pornography thing that's going to wreck you want this drug, you want this heroin, you want this crack, you want this meth, you want this? You want this extra job? I'll get you on Sundays, give you double time, you'll be making a whole bunch of money. You don't need that church thing. I'll give you some other stuff. You want it? Maybe I'll just get your kids so involved in everything in the world you don't have time for Jesus or any of that stuff. Maybe I'll give you that. See, sometimes it's good things that take us away from the best thing. Too many good things become bad things. Amen? You got to make your choice. Martha was cumbered about serving Jesus. Mary chose the best thing, sat at his feet and heard his word. You got to choose which one you're going to prioritize in life. Choose you this day who you serve. Who you going to serve? What's your price? Judas had a price, 1 month's wage, done with Jesus. Heartbreaking. You ever been betrayed by somebody? You ever been betrayed? Do you understand Jesus knows what it means to be betrayed? He called Judas his own familiar friend. And let me say this. You and I may have said these statements in life. If I would have known that's what that person's like, I never would have befriended them. Anybody ever said that? Oh, if I would have known what they was like, we'd have pulled back from them early. Wouldn't we, right? Is that true? Jesus knew from the beginning, it says in John 6, who would betray him. And yet he still loved Judas. He still taught the word of God to Judas. He still washed his feet in the upper room. You understand what a loving God we have who cares for people? It's beyond understanding the grace of our God. How anybody could ever get angry with God is something, isn't it? But we've been there. And you know Satan's a good deceiver, isn't he? Oh, Lord, for your mercy. You say, why are you talking about this betrayal? What's this got to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, since you asked, look at verse 20. Matthew 26:20. It says, now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. This is the Lord's Supper is being instituted. Verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. You think Judas is getting nervous? And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Do you understand that Jesus treated Judas so normally through those 3 years, he never played favorites with Judas and saying, oh, you know, this scumbag's going to betray me. He never said that. He still loved him, still cared for him. Isn't that amazing? It don't take much for us to get turned off by people. Amen? Somebody don't pay us back our lunch money. Oh, yeah. I bought them a drink yesterday. They didn't even pay me back, you know. By the way, I do have a guy at church I need to pay something for, so he helped me out with the plumbing issue. I'll get it. Yeah, it's the Lord's Supper. Look what he does in verse 23. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me is he in the dish, the same shall betray me. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, and hovering in the air is betrayal. 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 One of you with me is going to betray me. He's instituting the Lord's Supper, and in the air is the heavy fumes of betrayal, stinking the place up. As we come to this time, I just want you to understand, not only was Jesus facing the cross, but he was facing betrayal. What I'm trying to say is, whatever you're going through this morning, you have a God that is gracious and understands what it means to go through trials to a level that you and I don't even understand at all. He is gracious. Judas goes and betrays him. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It'd be good to get through one verse. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus... I think Paul remembers this, right? The same night in which he was what? He was betrayed. Everybody remembers it. That's the night Jesus was betrayed. That's the night his own friend betrayed, sold him out. Jesus was sold out that night. That's the night they chose money over Jesus. Jesus went down the totem. Jesus was denied. He was rejected. That's the night. So as this morning, as we partake, you need to remember this is in a reflection of a time where Jesus was sold out. And as you partake, you're saying, God, I'm not betraying you. I want to be faithful to you, Lord. I want to be a faithful disciple. I don't want to be a fake, a fraud, a hypocrite, a phony. Because Jesus can see inside, amen? You know what else is pretty amazing? Look at verse 24. Verse 23 ends and says, the night he got betrayed, he took bread, verse 24. And when he had given what? Given thanks? Who gives thanks when they're going to be betrayed? Jesus. Jesus does that, because what Judas meant for evil, God meant for good. The Lord's Supper honors his command. It reminds us of a betrayal. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Look at verse 24. Oh, wow. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to quickly share with you how the New Testament Lord's Supper is a picture of the Old Testament Passover. You say, what is the Passover? Let me explain. Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. They went into the land of Egypt in time of famine through their son Joseph. The children of Israel, after 400 years, went from 75 to numbering from 2 to 5 million. They exploded exponentially. So the Egyptians put them under hard bondage. And after 400 years, God rose up a deliverer named Moses. And he sent Moses to Egypt to deliver the people out of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And said, if you don't let them go, I'll send all these plagues on you. And you know the story. Pharaoh thought he was a god. He is God in Egypt. I am God. Who are you? The God of the poor slaves. Your God is nothing. He had no fear of Yahweh. until the judgments came. And after 9 judgments, Egypt was devastated. He still hardened his heart, and his arrogance and pride would not let him go. And God said, I'm going to send one last judgment. The firstborn of all those in Egypt will die tonight. But God made a way for people to escape the judgment. He said, if you take the blood of a lamb, and you take that blood and you put it on the doorpost and on the lintel, and you smear that upon all both doorposts and upon that lintel, that header, he said, when I come to bring judgment, I will see that blood and pass over you. And so the Israelites, they hastened, they got the lamb, they sacrificed, put the blood in place, and the Egyptians, the Bible said, who feared God, they did it as well. Anybody could have been saved. Anybody could have been saved, but it's only those who believed it were saved. God said, judgment's coming, severe. You say, how could God do that? Because God judges sin. Not only is he loving, but God is also holy. And don't mistake in his love for his holiness. God is a holy God. And he gives us a way to escape judgment. But if we reject him, we have chosen his judgment. Exodus 12:13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That night, the Jewish people and those in Egypt who feared God did that. And God passed over. Those who applied the blood were saved. Those who did not died. The Passover is held on the 14th of Nisan. It's early March, or late March, early April. It commemorates God's judgment on Israel passing over and the firstborn who died in Egypt. And this Old Testament feast is a picture of Christ's death that would allow the judgment of God to pass over us. They took a lamb and sacrificed it. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to take our sin away. The lamb was without blemish according to Exodus 12, verse 5. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus is called the Lamb without spot and blemish. The lamb was supposed to be set apart back then. In Exodus 12, verse 3 and 6, it says, pick out the paschal lamb, is what they called it, the sacrificial lamb, 4 days before on Nisan the 10th, and then sacrifice it on the 14th of Nisan, which is, again, the late March, early April of our time. And so they would set the lamb aside on the 10th of Nisan, sacrifice it on the 14th. Jesus was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. You know, on the 10th of Nisan is when Jesus rode in on a donkey, lowly, presented to Israel as the lamb, as the king, and they rejected him. It said, don't let a bone of the animal be broken. In Exodus 12:46, the Bible says in John 19:36, not a bone of Christ was broken. The lamb was killed by the whole congregation, and on the month of Nisan the 14th, in Luke 23:18, it says, all of them cried out and said, away with this man. The blood of the lamb was applied. And you say, why was blood applied? This is strange to me. And Leviticus 17:11 tells us why. It says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. The word atonement means payment. You see, sin costs a lot. When people sin, there's a price tag for that. You may buy in cheap, but the payment's long. You may say, oh, it's like a charge account, man. You're living on credit card. One day, the day of reckoning comes and you have to pay up. And the only way you can fill the account is with the blood of Christ. Leviticus says, I've given you blood as an atonement, a payment for your soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Listen, for God to pass over us, we must have the blood applied. Matthew 26:28, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this is my blood. When we partake of the fruit of the vine this morning, Jesus said of it, this is my blood, which is of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:8 says, we're justified by his blood. Colossians 1:20 says, we have been he made peace through the blood of the cross. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And Revelation 1:5 says, he has washed us from our sins in his blood. Anybody thankful for the blood of Christ Jesus this morning? Amen. Poured his blood out for us. And where did they apply it? They applied it on the doorpost, the door jams and the lintel. You know, in our day, if we could have had our way, if we were in those times, we would say, oh, can I put it on my closet? Everybody's going to see it on the outside of the house. Everybody knows I believe this stuff. They're going to know I'm a believer if I put it out there. Jesus, can I kind of make this thing a private thing with me and you? I don't want to say it, Jesus, but I'm a little bit ashamed to make you public in my life. I would never use that word, but that's what it seems like. Jesus said, you know what God said? I want you to put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. Everybody knows. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 3, if you confess me before men, he said, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, he said, I'll deny you before my Father. Let me ask you, have you confessed him? Five people stood up here this morning and confessed unashamedly. They are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, in heaven, heaven looks down and says, that's mine right there. He's mine. She's mine. And you know, one day, Luke's going to stand before God. Rick's going to stand. Jessica and Mike, they're going to stand before God. And God say, why should I let you into heaven? And Jesus is going to say, you don't have to say anything. I can speak on your behalf. This one's one of mine. Amen. Amen. Some of us in this world think we can have our little closet Christian Jesus. If your God is so small, he fits in a closet, he probably is not able to save you. You ever had somebody say, oh, this Christian, that's between me and God. Really? The Jesus thing needs to be about him only. Amen. It's not some private thing I make up. I don't determine the extent of the relationship he does. And he likes to make us uncomfortable sometimes. You know what Jesus says to us? Go public. Go public. Put me on the air. What do you mean go public? Tell people. It's called the gospel because it's good news. Spread it. You know why Xenia's buzzing about Lighthouse? Because y'all go out and tell people what Jesus has done in your life. Jesus is working on Jesus is Jesus is this. Listen, I told our recovery ministry the other week, forget who the pastor of this church is. Forget my name, please. And speak of Jesus. Where do you go to church? I go to a church, man, Jesus is exalted there. I don't even remember the name of the pastor, but man, Jesus Christ is put on display. I'm serious. You know what my job is, God's called me to do? Preach the word, die, and be forgotten, and live with him forever. That's all I want to do in my life. Preach the word of God, die, and be forgotten, man. Let Jesus be exalted. That's what our calling is. You mean this place ain't called Josh Bevan Ministries? Don't get me started. Let me give you a couple other things. We got to go quick. Look at verse 26. Quick is a relative term, isn't it? You know what? You know the thing I love most about heaven? There's no time. There's no time. Verse 26. Let me go back to 24. Just one statement I want you to see. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken. Read the next two words with me. What did Jesus say it's broken for? It's broken for you. The next day, his body would have been convulsing like this. Just spasms, and as the blood would have splattered off just from shaking. Jesus, why are you there? It's for you. It's for you. Let's make sure he's dead. Let's take that and thrust it into his side in the blood and water. It's for you. Do I want to put him in a closet? God Almighty, forgive me for my shame, my embarrassment ever in my life of you. It's for you. Do you understand the sacrifice he's given for us? We don't understand it today. One day we will. One day we will. I did this for you. I did this for you.